Blog Talk Radio.
But ain't got no money. Some of my closest friends are acting real funny now. I've been praying without ceasing, been giving God my best. Lately it's been nothing but a whole lot of bad news. But just when I was about to give up, throw in the towel, that's when the Spirit man rose up inside of me and said, all is well.
Oh yeah,
all is well. Just give it to Jesus. Oh yes, oh yeah, all is well.
I don't know how he's gonna do it, but all I know,
he's gonna see me through it. I'm gonna give it. Say oh.
Good evening. Good evening, and welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. I am the pastor, Reverend Michael Rogers. It is June the 15th, year of our Lord, 2021. And you are listening to the First Baptist of Holly Springs Bible Study Power Hour. We're glad that you have joined us tonight on this beautiful, beautiful afternoon. We pray that you have had a wonderful day, that things are going your way. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in Holly Springs, North Carolina. We are in the midst of a soft opening. Very soon we will be opening to the general public. However, if you would like to come and be a part of the services at First Baptist, you can do so. We are worshiping as well on our Facebook page. We ask that you will go to our Facebook page. Don't forget to like and then share so others will know that First Baptist is on Facebook. Every Sunday morning at 10 a.m., we come live on Facebook with our Sunday morning service. So go to the Facebook page. You'll also find the link for the Bible study that you're listening to right now. For those who would like to listen to the Bible study over the internet, there is a web link for you to hear the Bible study. If you would like to participate and be a part of the discussion in the Bible study, you can also do that. We have a call-in number. That number is area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. When you go to our Facebook page, you'll also find some of the information concerning First Baptist. If you would like to attend the in-person services at First Baptist, we ask that you go there because we want you to realize what we're doing in the sanctuary. We will still require you to wear a face covering. We're still going to check temperatures. We're still social distancing. We want you to know what is required to come into the sanctuary if you would like to come to the in-person services at First Baptist Church. We invite you to come and be a part of the service. I want to thank the Reverend Dr. Lafayette Maxwell for two great nights of revival on last week. If you missed that revival, you can go to the Facebook page. Those sermons are there. Both of those nights are there on the Facebook page. I want to thank Dr. Maxwell for such a wonderful time that we had together with him on last week. I also want to thank the men of First Baptist. I want to thank Brother Anthony Ward, who is the president of the Men's Day a celebration that we had last Sunday, the male chorus, and all the men of First Baptist for doing such a wonderful job on last Sunday as we celebrated Men's Day. Of course, you know that Father's Day is coming up, and then we will have also the fourth Sunday, we will be having our Deacon and Deaconess Day. So we have a full schedule at First Baptist. We want you to be a part of it. We want you to stay abreast to what we're doing, and the best way to do that is to go to the Facebook page. There you will find all the information as to our calendar and the things that we are doing at First Baptist. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for those who are on the line, those who are listening over the internet, those who will hear this Bible study long after it has been recorded. We pray, God, for your blessing and for your power and for your word as we come tonight to inspire your people to keep on giving you the praise. Thank you, God, for a great afternoon, for a great day to celebrate your holy name. We ask now, God, that you will be in the midst of the Bible study. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Our lesson tonight is coming from the book of Revelation. We're in the book of Revelation. We're going to be there for a few weeks. We want to talk about these letters to the seven churches. Last week, we talked about the church of Ephesus. But I want to go back before that. I want to go back to before that because I want us to make sure that we are understanding what this book of Revelations is all about. And we're just going to be dealing with the first part of Revelations this next few weeks. And then later on in the year, we'll go into the other parts of Revelation, but for the first few weeks, we're going to deal with these seven letters to the seven churches. And I wanted everyone to make sure they understood exactly what is taking place here. Revelation 1. Let's go to Revelation 1. In Revelation 1, I want to pick up somewhere in that verse just before the, let's go to the 10th verse. Let's go to the 10th verse. This is before the lesson that I taught last week. Last week I was in the second chapter, but I want to go back because I didn't quite bring it like I wanted to as far as introduction is concerned. So I want to go back there. I want to go back to that first chapter so that we can get a clear understanding of what it's about. If you are reading the lesson on the internet, if you're looking at the introduction on the internet, you will see that our study tonight is entitled A Voice Like a Trumpet. A Voice Like a Trumpet. I want to go to Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 10. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That which thou seest, write in the book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Samaria, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And he says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. We talked about those candlesticks last week. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell to his feet as if dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. I want to deal with what John is dealing with here. I want to talk about that because we must understand that John is in a vision. He's in the spirit on the Lord's day. And God is showing him things. When the Lord Jesus descends from heaven to remove his church from the earth, he will come with a shout. And the shout will be so distinctive that it will sound like a war trumpet. In the book of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it tells us his voice will be like an archangel, but it will be Jesus' own voice. John hears the voice, and the Bible says he turns to see Jesus standing there, saying unto him, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. What a thrill it is to see the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John saw him, he fainted at his feet as if he were dead. Jesus pulled him back to his feet and reassured him that it was him. This is how John describes Jesus. Notice how many times John says it was like, because he hardly had to words to describe what he saw. He said, it was like the Son of Man wearing a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. His hair was white, snow white. His eyes were like flames. His feet were like burnished brass refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of raging waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. Jesus is standing among the seven golden candlesticks. This reminds us of the tabernacle, which one of the lampstands with the seven branches, or like a menorah. These lampstands represent seven separate churches, but they all have the function of the same, and that is to light the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured here with a lampstand as our great high priest. His white robe, like a high priest, represents his inherent righteousness. In him is no sin, and he knew no sin. The golden sash around his chest speaks not of service, it speaks of his strength. He is the strong one who now will judge in truth. Our high great priest, Jesus, is currently judging churches, beloved. He's judging believers so our light might continue to shine. Let me say that again. God is judging churches right now. God is judging believers right now. And the reason for that is to make sure that your light can shine. Scripture does not leave us in the dark about three specific things about the ministry Jesus is doing right now, today. First of all, Jesus intercedes for us at the golden altar in heaven today, not yesterday. He intercedes for us today. This is a wonderful part of the ministry to us right now, to know that we have Christ who intercedes for us at the altar. For we could not go on our own, but because of his blood shedding for us, he there now can intercede for us in the midst of the throne. And secondly, Jesus intervenes for us. He steps outside of the holy place to the lever where he washes the feet of those who are his own, those who confess their sin. Believe it or not, beloved, Christians do have sins, and those sins must be confessed in order to have fellowship with God. He says he girds today with the towel and carries the basin. He is on our side. He is our advocate who defends us when Satan accuses us. Third, Jesus inspects us. His ministry isn't so popular. We don't like to be inspected. But in Revelation, we see him walking around the candlesticks, the candlestands. He's inspecting them, examining them. The lamps represent the Holy Spirit. The golden lampstand itself represents Christ, his glory and his deity. The golden lampstands hold up the lamps, and the lamps in turn reveal the beauty and the glory of the lampstand. Even now, the Holy Spirit will make Christ in all of his glory, wonder, and beauty real to you, that you may see for yourself in the light of his presence as he inspects us. In the Old Testament tabernacle, the high priest had one sole job, oversight of the lampstand. There was always a priest who was in charge of taking care of the lamps. It was his job to light the lamps. It was his job to pour in the oil. It was his job to trim the wicks. And if one of those lamps began to smoke and did not give out a clear light, he snuffed it out. Lord Jesus is walking among the lampstands today, beloved. He's walking around the church today, in the midst of his church, made up of individual believers. And as he inspects, he trims the wick. John 15 tells us he prunes the branches of believers so they might bring forth fruit. One of the reasons he gets us to go through certain trials on earth is so he might get some fruit off of our branches, or that he might make our light burn more brightly. He is the one who pours in the oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. And if any light comes from a ministry, it has to come from the Holy Spirit. No light originates with us. Jesus Christ sometimes must suffer, what I'm trying to say is that sometimes God must use a snuffer. You see, back in the Old Testament, as I said before, if the priest saw that the lamp was giving off a lot of smoke, he would put it out. If a lamp did not give light, if it kept smoking up the place, then the Lord will snuff it out. This is what John meant when he wrote about a sin leading to death in 1 John 5:16. We can be set aside if our lives do not produce light. We do not lose our salvation, but we lose the opportunity and we lose the rewards. And as I said before, he's inspecting us to see how bright our light shines. Question, is our light shining or is it just giving off a lot of smoke, stinking up the place, smoking up the place? If that is the case, then there is no future for you. Jesus appears to John with white hair, eyes of fire, speaking of his internal existence. He is the Ancient of Days. His penetrating insight and his eyewitness speak of his total knowledge of the life of the church. He knows all about us. He knows all about your church, my church, everyone's church. He knows all the good things that we're doing. He knows all the bad things that we're doing. He has an eye on all that is going on in the house of God. The Bible said that his feet were like furnace brass or fine brass. That represents his judgment. That brass or that brazen altar outside the tabernacle proper represents Christ's work down on the cross. There he bore our judgment for sin, and now he judges his own. How should we expect him to judge the nations and not judge the churches? Human nature rebels against judgment being passed against it. Instead, we are happy just to have a few little rules to go by. That's why Jesus' work of inspection is largely ignored by the church. He judges the church. He doesn't flatter the church. He doesn't ignore what he sees and shuts his eyes to sin. His constant charge and command to his own is to repent, turn around, or I will remove your lampstand. The church through the ages has always squirmed under the indictment because we're lost and we have lost sight of the righteousness of Christ. The voice that John heard called our universe into existence. That voice will rise and raise its own from the grave. That voice will take its own out of the world to be with him. That voice roars like raging waters, and it is the ultimate voice of authority. All these images of Jesus add up to the picture of Jesus as our high priest. Priest inspecting and judging his church. The Spirit of God will help you see Jesus in all of his beauty and all of his glory. Jesus explains, as for the mystery of the seven stars and the seven lampstands, in verse 20, a mystery in scripture means a sacred mystery, that which has not been revealed before. A mystery is only a mystery if you don't know the answer. Whenever John used symbols, he helps us understand what they mean. Otherwise, he is not using symbolic language, but talks about literal things. Now, what is it that Jesus has in his right hand? The Bible says seven stars. Seven stars means he controls this universe. Now, Jesus reveals that the seven stars are messengers or angels, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches of Asia, as well as those who are around. Then, in turn, these represent the churches as a whole, the church as the body of Christ. The stars represent authority. In Jude 1 and 13, the apostles are called wandering stars. The word angel literally means messenger. It may be either human or angelic beings. It could refer to a messenger of angelic host of heaven or a ruler or a teacher of a congregational earth. the pastor could be the angel of the church, because it is through his mouth that the word of God comes forward. And the Bible says that out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword representing his word. We find that in Hebrews 4 and 12, by which Jesus judges us today. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense. It lays us open to listen and to obey. Nothing and no one is unyielding to God's word. We cannot get away from it, no matter what. His face was like the sun shining at full strength. You ever try to look at the sun directly? You can't. Do you think we'll be able to look at the Creator who made the sun, the one who is the glorified Christ? This is how wonderful he is. John is the only one who has seen the glorified Christ, but didn't see other things. But here, on the Damascus Road, you remember the story of Paul on the Damascus Road and how a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, knocked Paul off of his beast, and Paul couldn't see. Paul could have seen Christ in all of his glory, but he knew he was there. The brightness even blinded Paul for a few days. Therefore, John was the first to see the glorified Christ here in resurrection. And when John saw this Jesus, the Bible said he fell to his feet as if he were dead. John is a disciple who had an easy familiarity with Jesus Christ on earth. He's the one who reclined on his side in the upper room. John was so close to the Lord, he didn't even mind rebuking him on occasion. But when he saw the glorified Christ, he didn't approach him or even try to begin a conversation. He fell to his feet as if he were dead. John was paralyzed by the vision of Jesus. Just imagine what it would be like for us. We won't approach him in a familiar way. He's not our buddy. He is our glorified Christ. Yet listen to the marvelous thing Jesus says to John. He says, "Do not be afraid." This is deity addressing humanity. And then he gives four reasons why we shouldn't fear. First, he says, "I am the first and the last." He speaks of his deity. He comes out of eternity, and he moves into eternity. The word everlasting means from the vanishing point to the past, to the vanishing point to the future. He is God. He is first because he was none before him. He's the last, for nothing, no one will follow him. "I am he who lives and was dead." This speaks of his redemptive death resurrection. We are guilty, of course, but Jesus asked, "Who's going to condemn you?" You can confess you are a great sinner, but when Christ died for you and then rose again from the dead, he rose to show you are forgiven and you are going to heaven someday. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, even now, he's at the right hand of the Father praying for you. Then he says, I'm alive forevermore. He's alive today, not only judging, but also interceding for us today. So many times we think that the writing in the Bible was written for another time or for a future time. And sure enough, it was written for a future time. But I want us to understand that same writing that was written so long ago for that time and for future time is with us today. And then he says, "I have the keys of Hades and death." These keys speak of Jesus' authority and the power over death and the grave because of his own death and his own resurrection. The word Hades is a Greek term for an unseen world. It refers to the grave where the body is laid, or to the place where the spirit goes. Jesus holds the keys of death, and can relieve us of the terrible fear of death. Jesus then directs John in chronological order, the past, the present, and the future, in division on how he should record what he sees. He says, first, write the things which you have seen. So far, John has only seen the glorified Christ, and that is right, since the glorified Christ is the subject of the book. The horsemen and the towel and the bowels of reef and the beasts, they're just passing through. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who was, the one who is, and the one who will be, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And then he says, write the things which are. This refers to the church in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, those letters that he will be sending out to those seven churches. And then he says, finally, write about the things which will take place after this in verse 19. This is the program of Jesus Christ that will take place on the earth after the church leaves it. I'll say it again. This is the program of Jesus Christ that will take place on the earth after the church leaves it. And that is the order we're exploring in these seven letters to these churches. I wanted to make sure that as we talked about these seven churches, that we understood exactly what Christ was talking about. We understood exactly what John was looking at. We understand exactly how this message came to him and what it means symbolically and what it means literally. So when we go back to that second chapter, after we read about the church at Ephesus, and that lesson was called The Church at Its Best. If you missed that lesson last week, go back and find that on the Facebook page, The Church at Its Best. We talked about the church at Ephesus, how it was a good church, how it was blooming. It was doing the things that God had expected a church to do. It was a church at its best and a place at its worst. Ephesus was not a good place. It was a place of idolaters, a place of debauchery, a place of full of sin, but yet the church was doing its work in that place. It was a place where God's people had been planted to shine that light, to bring about a change among the people in that midst. And that's why he said to them, I have somewhat against you that you have forgotten your first love. And that was to go back to the very beginning. And I talked about that last week of how many times we will forget about the first concept that we have of Christ. When we first join the church, when we first give our life to Christ, when we first decide that we're going to walk down that aisle to become a part of the household of faith, we were on fire. But somehow over the years, months, our fire tends to go out. And we seem to lose that first love. And that's why he spoke to them concerning that. Now, I want to go to that second chapter just briefly for a little while, because I want to talk about the second letter, and we're going to go more into that next week. But I want to talk about that second letter. Now, in verse 8, it says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which are dead, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which they say they are Jews and are not. They are of the synagogue of Satan. He says the same thing. He says he knows what you're going through. He understands your situation. He understands your tribulation. He knows your works. Your works are not hidden from him. He understands the tribulation that you go through in order to shine your light. He understands the obstacles that you go through. He understands those who will stand against you, those who will work against you, those who do not want the word of God to come out. He understands the tribulation that you go through in your personal life when you become a child of God, when you sign your name to the gospel plow. He knows that there are going to be tribulations that will go on in your life, that will come about in your life. And he wants you to know that he's there for you, that he knows your works. And not only that, he says, and I know your poverty. And not, in other words, he's not just talking about you being broke, but he knows that how much you have given or how much it costs you or how much you have to give in order to do these things that he's asked us to do. He knows that the church has to, it costs us, it costs the people of God to do these things, to shine this light, to make light in darkness. He says, I know your tribulation and I know your poverty. And he said, but thou art rich. He says that. Well, what does he mean by rich? Does he mean money rich? No. He means that you do have the capacity to overcome. You do have the capacity to go around whatever blocks you. You do have the capacity to move beyond what you see. You are rich. You're rich in spirit. You're rich in an energy. You're rich in understanding. You're rich in the word of God. You're rich in your belief. You're rich in that you have others who believe the same way you believe. And if you come together and work together and combine your individual riches, then there is nothing that you cannot accomplish. He says, you look around and you see your poverty, but you also ought to see your richness. You also ought to see the richness of Christ in you and working inside the church. Not only that, he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. We all know the blasphemy. I'm not talking about Jews now. We all know the blasphemy of Christians who say they are Christian and are not. Beloved, the devil hides among the Christians. You remember in the scripture, the Bible says that God called the children to come forward. And he looks back there and he sees the devil. He says, what are you doing here? He says, I'm walking up and down, to and fro, seeking whom I can devour. Make no mistake about it. There are Christians in the household of faith who are not Christians. They are blasphemers. They say they are Christians. They may know the scriptures. They know the songs. They know the right words to say. When you ask them how they're doing, I'm blessed in the Lord and highly favored. They got the right words. They got all the cliches. They look holy. They walk holy. But they're not. And Jesus wants you to know that he knows your tribulation with them. He says they are not because they are the synagogue of Satan. They are there to block your work. They are there to keep you from doing what you should do. They are there to stop the work of the Lord. Do you know there are many ways that the Lord's work can be stopped? There are many ways that the devil uses people to stop the Lord's work. Whenever the church is not talking about Jesus and talking about redemptive power, without talking about, not talking about shedding the light in a dark world, we have become distracted. And that's why so many times the church cannot do what it should do. We're living in a time when the church has no power. It's because the people in the church have no power. The church cannot even do the things that it used to do in the 60s, in the 70s, in the 50s, in the 40s. The church does not have the same power that it does because it has been diluted. It has been diluted by those and infiltrated by those who will do the devil's work rather than doing God's work. And because of that, it stops the work of the church. And he says in verse 10, fear none of these things which thou suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tired. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. I will give thee a crown of life. In other words, he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the dark hour. Don't be afraid of those who will come to stop the work. Don't be afraid of those who say they are Christians and they're not. Your job is to get you right and to work to save the world from their sins. All of us will have to give an account of our own. I can't stand before God for you. You can't stand before God for me. We all have to stand on our own. And when the book is open and each page is read and each chapter has been read, then there is no one that we can blame other than ourselves. This lesson gives us warning. This lesson tells us that the Christ, the high priest, is interceding for us. He's helping us. He's encouraging us, but he's also inspecting us. And in his inspection, what will he see? Will he see the bright light, or will he see a candle flickering on its last leg? Will he see a candle smoking up the place? Because the Bible says that those candles he snuffs out, they rather not shine than to smoke up the place. He'll replace that candle with a new one that will burn brightly. This is where we are today in the household of faith. When the Lord Jesus descends from earth, from heaven, to remove his church from the earth, he will come with a shout. And the shout will be so distinctive that it will sound like a war trumpet. His voice will be like an archangel, but it will be Jesus' own voice. John hears that voice, turns to see Jesus standing there, and he says to John, write what you see in a book. Those things that are present, those things that are past, those things that are present, and those things that are yet to come. Beloved, we're living in a very dangerous time. We do not take the word of God seriously. We find ourselves suffering tremendously for that. So I encourage you today, whatever church you belong to, whatever organization you belong to realize that this time, as we have said over and over again, it's time to stop playing church and time to be a church. And no one can make you do that. You have to do that on your own. That's why God gave you choice. Either you are or you're not. Either you will or you won't. It's just that simple. I'm going to open lines. We got a few minutes, just a few minutes left. I don't know if there are some on the line that may want to speak, some maybe not. But I'm going to, if you do not want to say anything, you don't have to say anything. It's not, you're not obligated to speak on the line. If you're just listening, you can just simply say, I'm just listening. I see a few numbers here that are different. Area code 414, last few digits, 0339. Are you on the line? 414-0339. Okay, maybe they're just listening. 414, last digits, 4156. 4156, 414. Okay. Maybe they're just listening. Okay, let's go to a familiar number. 919, last four digits, 2314. Are you on the line?
Yes, this is my... 2314?
Yes, ma'am. How are you?
I'm good.
Good. You have anything you want to add to the lesson?
I enjoyed the lesson. I think you went over everything real well. And the last thing you were saying there, that it's time to stop playing church and it's time to be a church.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say amen to that. God,
amen.
Like you said, God is, you know, he's inspecting us. you know, mm-hmm. see what kind mm-hmm. of light that we are burning.
Right, exactly, exactly. And that's very important because mm-hmm. I don't think too many people understand that. I think they believe that as long as we're in church and we're having church and people are having a good time, God is pleased. I think that's a misconception. Mm-hmm. I think God is watching a little bit closer than that. When you inspect something, mm-hmm. you look at it very closely, right?
Oh, yes,
you, like if you get ready to buy a garment, you look at the hem, you look at how it's stitched, you look at how it's put together. If you get ready to buy a car, you walk around, you kick the tires, right? You inspect it. And mm-hmm. that's what we have to realize, that he's not just looking at us on the surface. He's looking at the church as a whole on the inside as well. Let's go to another number mm-hmm. here. I have another familiar number. Let's see. 919, last four digits, 2534. 2534. Are you on the line?
Yes, sir. Good evening, Pastor Rogers. This is Deacon Taylor.
Good evening, Deacon. How are you tonight?
Hey, after this lesson, I'm blessed because so many things has opened up to me with clarity. And breaking down these first two chapters in Revelation, it is a blessing. I thank the Lord for the teaching of His Word tonight. I thank God for the clarity and breaking down some of the things that people run from in Revelations, and this really means a whole lot. I hope there are thousands of people that heard this tonight.
Amen. 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 Area code 252, last four digits 1600. Are you on the line?
Hey, Pastor. This is Mother Gay. I'm sorry I got in late, but I'm in between two services.
Amen. How are you tonight?
I'm doing good, but I'm quite sure Deacon Taylor's going to tell his mom everything you're talking about.
Well, just briefly, what I talked about is the fact that God is inspecting the church. He's watching us. The church is not far away from him, and he's looking to see what the church is made of. He's looking to see how the church moves. He wants the church to have a light that shines, and he wants us to be a light in a dark world. And when the church does not shine, its light, the Bible says it puts it out. It puts the light out. It comes from the Old Testament. When the priests go into the temple and he looks at all the candles are burning. It was his job. But whenever he found a candle that was smoking and making smelling up the place, he would use that snuffer. Most people know what that is, a snuffer that will put the fire out. He would replace that old candle with a new candle. And I think a lot of people don't realize that God has the power to move churches. And a lot of people don't understand, a lot of churches have closed their doors in the last year. A lot of churches closed their doors in the last year for whatever reason. And what we must understand is that God has his eye on these churches. And if you're not doing the work of the Lord, then there's no need for you to be open. Really. Mm. I mean, it sounds bad, but it's the truth. If the church is not preaching the word of God and the people in the church are not trying to do the work of God, then what's the use of it? The church is not a social club. I mean, you know, so that's basically what I'm dealing with tonight. I'm dealing with the fact that we cannot be oblivious to the fact that we are under inspection. Deacon Taylor, you were in the military. Can you tell us what an inspection is?
They had a uniform inspection, and they had there were several different types of inspection. But no matter what it was, they looked at everything pretty much like we say with a fine tooth comb. I mean, everyone's mm-hmm. even your shoelaces. Everybody's shoelaces had to be tied the same way. Mm-hmm. Everybody's belt had to be lined up the same way. So there was a fine. So all the inspections were very, very thorough.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And what would happen if you didn't pass inspection?
It could be anything from the whole company being punished because one person didn't do something right? Because if we were at war or something like that, you know, one person, if he's not, if his head is not right, he's going to cost the lives of everybody else.
Exactly.
You know, they, you could get some extra military instruction, like you would have to go by and start inspecting everybody, make sure they're right, you know, until the next time. I mean, there's a lot of different ways, and you know, Christ can move in a lot of different ways, and,
mm-hmm.
and he can reward. The word reward goes both ways. It being you might get something good, you might get something bad, but either way, it's what you did for that to come your way.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so very much. You made that perfectly clear. That's the point that I'm trying to get away, That's what we're under. We're under inspection. God just doesn't want us to have a good time. He wants us to do the work that he has called the church to do. I'm going to go to another number. Area code 212. Last four digits is 8530. 8530 212. Are you on the line? Okay, maybe they're just listening. Maybe some people will call in for the first time. They may be put off by speaking. Ms. Mangum, I want to go back to you. Why do you think God chose John to show all this to? Out of all the disciples, you know, why John?
I think he did that because he knew he could depend on John to, let's see.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And he knew the relationship that John had with Jesus.
Right.
As a matter of fact, the Bible calls John a friend of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They had a friendship. He not only, you know, followed him and his teaching, but he had a personal relationship with him. And I think that's where a lot of churches mess up. You know, we want to worship Jesus, and we should. We want to sing about Jesus, and we should. But somewhere in there, we ought to have a personal relationship with him. We ought
mm-hmm.
to know him for ourselves on a personal level. And I agree with you. He knew that he could depend on John because John loved Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and he had that personal relationship with him. And because he had that personal relationship with him, he knew that John would do exactly what he said. Now, John is in the spirit now. You got to remember, John is in the, he's all by himself. There's nobody there but John. And John is in a spiritual realm, and he's talking to God. God is showing him all kind of things, and Jesus is speaking to him. John is just, I can't imagine the mindset this man was in during the time that all this was happening. And he tells him to write what you see. And that's amazing right
mm-hmm.
there. That's almost amazing that someone can even do that, to write what they see. Now, I want to go and touch on another subject real quick, and I'm going to let that go. Now, in this book, there is a description of Jesus in the book here. And it says that his hair was white and that his eyes were red like fire and his feet were like burnished brass. That sound like Uncle Otis to me. Sound like a man that I have seen before. Sound like somebody who I can recognize. It sound like somebody who looks like me. In all of this part of Revelation, one of the things that God wants to get through to us is that many times we are taught things that we should not have been taught. But if we read the Bible and take it literally, we will be able to see some things that teachers don't teach. I don't know of too many speakers that don't look like me who has a voice of running waters. All black preachers have that voice. All of us have that voice of waters, that voice that moves beyond, They call us the sons of thunder because we can break through any noise and we can be heard by the church and by those who will hear. And I want you to know today that when John saw this man in the description that he saw, notice he did not say that he looked different from him. So evidently John recognized who this man was because he had a relationship with him and he knew him when he saw him. And I wanted to bring that point out to us today. We have to recognize who Jesus is, and we recognize him when we see him. Every time we look at our brother, every time we look at our sister, we're looking at the face of the Creator because he created all of it. And when we don't treat each other right, when we don't treat our brother right, when we don't treat our sister right, it's just like mistreating Jesus himself because he is the face of all of us. He is the person of all of us. Whether we like him or not, he is there. The Bible said he made us in his own image. All of us are in his image. So we cannot despise one because of his color, or one because of his creed, or one because he was born in a different country that you were born in. We have to, as a church, we got to break through that nonsense. We got to break through that to tell people that all of us are God's children. And we have to move beyond the stereotypical types that we have been led to believe in the past. That's what I wanted to say about that part of the lesson. Does anybody else have anything they'd like to add? Well, I thank all of you so much for being on the line tonight. Don't forget, next Sunday is Father's Day. We're going to have a great time in the Lord. I'm going to be preaching and preaching about Father's Day. And we hope that you will join us on Facebook Live, 10 o'clock Eastern Time on Facebook Live. Deacon Taylor, would you pray as we go out tonight?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening as humble as we know how, giving you thanks and praise for everything that you've done and what you're even doing right now, Father. Lord, we thank you for the word that was sent forth tonight. Lord, we thank you for the word that was deciphered. We thank you for the word that was broken down, Father. Somebody got a better understanding. Somebody went to another level tonight, Lord, just because of the word was deciphered a certain way, Father. Lord, we thank you for the interpretation, Lord, your interpretation, Lord. But we thank you for giving it to the man servant to give to the people tonight, Father. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we need you. Lord, we thank you for the ears that have heard, the words that prick the hearts of each and every person, Lord. We thank you for the minds that got an understanding, Father. Lord, it's not about us, it's all about you. We'll be forever so careful to give your name the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all. Y'all have a good night, and we'll see you Sunday on Facebook Live. God bless you.
Good night.
Good night.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my of God disclosing. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet that the birds they heard, they're singing, and the melody that he sings to me
within. My heart is still ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own, and the joy we share as we carry that. None other has ever known. None other has ever known. Has ever.